Our text for this morning's meditation is from our epistle reading. We heard a few moments ago these words, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. That's 1 Corinthians 1:5. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's probably during our confirmation instruction, 7th and 8th grade. It's probably during our confirmation instruction as we were learning about the Ten Commandments out of Luther's small catechism. Remember, the first chief part of Christian doctrine. Yes, it's probably during our confirmation instruction that we first ran into the verse of the Bible from Exodus chapter 20. This verse, these words, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Wait, Pastor, that's in the small catechism? That hate and love thing? Yeah, it's there. You can check when you get home. That verse from Exodus 20 is how Luther begins the close of the commandments there at the end of the first chief part. And then Luther explains, what does this mean? What does that verse mean? God threatens to punish all those who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands. Gladly do what he commands. Now, that might sound a bit familiar, but even if it is, what you probably heard as I read through that Bible verse from Exodus 20 and then the explanation from the small catechism, what you probably heard, what went into your ears and went into your minds, were the words punish and hate, wrath, transgress. And what you didn't hear most probably were the words love, trust, grace, blessing. Why? Why? Why do our minds work that way? Well, the world would convince the devil and our flesh we would be set upon by all of that around us to believe that it simply isn't true. It simply is not true that God loves us and that if we do what he commands, he'll bless us with all manner of blessing. Of course, it is true. It is true. For the punishment of doing the wrong thing, now listen up, the punishment for doing the wrong thing and the blessing for doing the right thing, you know, they're somewhat like the moral gravity, we could say, of the creation itself. That is, if we live daily by following the Ten Commandments, that is, if we live daily by fearing and loving and trusting in above God, and God above all things, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, we'll live a life in the here and now full of God's favor and blessing. That simply is true. And if we do not, we live daily in hatred and distrust, doing whatever we can get away with to try to get ahead, our life will be nothing but one problem after another after another. Well, I know a guy, Pastor. I know a guy that does whatever he wants to do, and he's rich beyond belief. Well, that certainly may be true, but as we read in Proverbs, his day will come. And I know a gal, Pastor, who really tries to do the right thing all the time, and she's really, really struggling, and that may be true as well, but we also read in Scripture that the righteous are never left wanting for bread. The point is, we can think of this exception and that example, but in general, if we do what we should, we'll benefit from doing so. We will benefit. So if we find ourselves struggling because binge watching a series on Netflix, or playing a video game for days on end, or social media posting continually has become more important than completing assignments, or showing up for work on time, or even taking a shower every once in a while, then let's stop doing that. Let's get back to the task before us and move on. And if we find we think we should simply be able to live by having all those around us do all the heavy lifting, why, we go here and there spending the money they have earned with their time and their effort, let's stop doing that and start using our time and our effort to make something of ourselves. And if we find ourselves thinking it doesn't matter, I'll never get ahead, so I might as well do what I want and suffer the consequences. Well, let's stop thinking that way, because it does matter. And eventually you will get ahead. All work is, after all, blessed by God. Our obedience to the Ten Commandments, it's rewarded with what we need to support this body and life. So let's get to work. And over time, through the days and weeks and months and years, enjoy God's blessings, food and drink and house and home, and all the good things like those peanut buster parfaits at Dairy Queen that the world has to offer. Let's do that. But then what? Then what? Is everything good? Are we at peace? For what happens when we get to the point where all the bills are paid? When there is a little bit of money in the bank? When we're driving a car that doesn't make any noises, it shouldn't. And there's nothing really we want that we don't already have. Then what? What happens when we do get to the point when the blessings are so overwhelming it's hard to grasp? Then what? Have we made it? Is life then perfect and good? Have we achieved a lasting peace in our souls? Well, certainly better than when we struggled to make the ends, let alone try to make those ends meet. Freed from all financial troubles, then what? Pictures of the devastation from Florida, from the hurricane that recently hit Florida, they come to mind. No amount of money could have caused that not to happen. Personal health issues? They're the same for those who have everything as those who have nothing. Family troubles. Scripture itself is replete with example after example after example of rebellious family members, even within families that have it all. The point, to get ahead in this life, we simply need to follow the commandments of God. So if that's what you want, that's what you want to do to get ahead in life, have at it. And have at it even if such success is not your desire. Have at it as that which you should do, and in so doing, at least be a blessing to others. But realize, ultimately, there is more to life. There's more to the challenges within life, more troubles in life than can be solved with a fat bank account. Study after study after study, for example, has shown that once a certain income level is reached, nowadays that's $75,000 a year, studies have shown that once that income level is reached, happiness ceases to grow. It flattens out. It doesn't increase. And this would explain why the rich young ruler came to Jesus. and Joseph of Arimathea served Jesus. And Zacchaeus, this would explain why Zacchaeus divested himself of much of his wealth when he began to follow Jesus. And the likes of Job and Abraham and David, fabulously wealthy individuals in Old Testament time, look forward to the appearance of Jesus, and they look forward to Jesus. They look forward to Jesus. And the wealthy in the New Testament, like Zacchaeus and Joseph of Arimathea, served Jesus because Jesus provided them with spiritual wealth, with spiritual riches that no money, no amount of money in this world can ever purchase. Those spiritual riches in Christ, chiefly the peace that passes all understanding. That is a peace that the world cannot understand, a peace that can exist within us, even if our financial position within the world is anything but assured. So, the greeting of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Corinth, we heard, grace to you and peace, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual peace, peace of the heart, peace of the mind, peace of the soul, a state of being in which we are sure that we are okay, and we will be okay, because our Father in heaven will take care of us. That peace within us, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, given to us as a result of Christ overcoming the world. Christ not falling to the temptation of the devil to pursue the peace on the world, pursue peace on the world's terms, by falling down and worshiping the devil, turning his life over to the devil, serving the god of this world, the devil. Yes, Christ won for us the greater peace than that of the world, by not settling for such temporary peace, such outward peace, and instead, and in love for us, suffered and died for us on the cross, shedding his blood to cover our sins of believing that the world's peace, that is financial peace, is the only peace there is. Or that there's no value in this world to loving God or our neighbor. Or that somehow we're not responsible for our successes or failures. What a complicated mess the world can be. What havoc sin wreaks within us. What weird and untimely, ultimately destructive ideas come to mind. Ideas come to mind by means of the devil, the world, and our flesh, culminating in a simple equation that peace only comes through wealth, and wealth only comes through chance, and so I'll just do what I want in this world and not care what happens to me. Well, you might not care what happens to you, but God, our loving Heavenly Father, does. He cares what happens to you. Why? He created you, and He loves you, and He wants you to have peace. A peace that's not dependent upon your position in the world, but upon your standing before Him. It's one who's redeemed from sin, rescued from the devil, spiritually resuscitated by your Savior and mine, covering your sins of despair and apathy by His blood, so that rising again from the dead, He showed Himself to be bigger and greater and more powerful, with more authority than death itself. Now, you've heard that a million times. Why is that important? Well, because death is the ultimate threat that lurks behind all of our efforts to succeed in the world, isn't it? For what is death but that which drives us on in fear? To continue hoping upon hope that one failure won't lead to the next and to the next and to the next until we have nothing, nothing, nothing in this world. No money, no friends, no family, only death. Only death that's looking us straight in the eye. But then, death must flee, before the one and the only one to conquer death, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus, who rose again from the dead so that he could send his Spirit into our hearts, a Spirit of peace that would create a new outlook on life there within us, so that as we do work in this world, as we do serve God and our neighbor and are blessed by our Father in heaven for doing so, we don't live in fear that such efforts are the key to our peace, for it is Christ who is. It is Christ who enriches us with his peace, allowing us then not only to look at the world in a new way, but to understand it in a new way and talk to others about it in a new way. This is only in Christ. And that means it's only in Christ that we are enriched in all speech. And only in Christ we are enriched in all knowledge. That means we have a new way of thinking and a new way of speaking about the world around us. Here we can think of Martha working away, trying to accomplish what, while Mary listened to Jesus. It was not that Martha was a hard worker and Mary was a slacker. It was that Mary knew ultimately that her peace was not tied to her work, but to her faith in Jesus Christ, from which then Mary could work with a whole new understanding who she was and what she was and what she was doing and how what she was speaking to the world could be changed while serving both her heavenly Father and her neighbor in love. How wealthy then was Mary, enriched in all speech and knowledge of Christ. How overflowing was Mary with the true spiritual riches of Jesus Christ our Lord. As are we. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.